The words I wish to speak on tonight are in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13. The book of Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13, the first six words. The Lord standeth up to plead. I'm happy to be speaking from these words because I shall be speaking about the Lord. Very often, you know, when we preach, we talk about the sinner, maybe, and his needs, or perhaps his wickedness and perverseness. Well, it's all helpful, I presume, but the great preacher Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So, it's always a happy thing when our theme is the Lord. And you notice that these words are all about him, the Lord. The Lord standeth, the Lord standeth up, the Lord standeth up for to please. And the word Lord, you may notice in your Bible, it's also in my Bible, is in large letters. That is, it means Jehovah. Whenever you find the word Lord written in capitals in the Bible, it should be translated Jehovah. That is, the eternally self-existing one, the great I Am. The great God, then, Jehovah, is pleading with the creatures he made out of the dust of the ground. That's remarkable, isn't it? Sometimes people see a little moth, you know, and they just go like this, and they say, I've got it. And the moth is crushed to dust. So God could have dealt with each one of his creatures that were opposed to him. Instead of that, the great Jehovah, who made man out of the dust of the ground, standeth up to plead with them. And they were beings, thank you, they were beings that dared to defy their creator, their sustainer, and God. Terrible business, you know, when a man is opposed to his creator, because he who made him can so easily destroy him, and will do, presently, with an everlasting destruction, continuing to exist, but in an awful state. But he's not only our creator and our God, but our sustainer. And yet, you know, a man has run contrary to the one who keeps them alive every moment of their days. Who, he tells us himself, when he withdraws his hand, they die. Because the breath of each one of us is in the hand of Jehovah. And yet, his creatures have rebelled against him. The Lord standeth up to plead. Now the eternal should plead with the guilty is a great enough wonder. I mean, we ourselves very often, mere creatures of the moment, we ourselves, when we come across a guilty person, say, well, I wouldn't trouble with a man, I wouldn't bother with him. There's a poor man now, I suppose he's awaiting execution, and most people think he deserves it, but he may be mental. But how few would care if they had the opportunity to go to visit him and plead with him? And here's Jehovah pleading with the guilty. That he should stand up to plead is surely infinite graciousness in his part. And yet he describes himself here as tearing himself, standing up to plead with those who sinned against him. The usual posture of the King Eternal is sitting. Micaiah says, I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And there he sits day and night, eternally, with these legions upon legions upon legions of unfallen creatures on his right hand and on his left. Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Before him stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In Revelation we read, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. It would appear, therefore, that even in the great work of creation, it was sufficient for his voice to command from the throne. He happened to stand. When he made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, when he made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, when he laid the foundation of the earth, when he made the sea, and his hand formed the dry land, we read he spake from the throne, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. But now, he's no longer on his throne. We hear of Jehovah standing. What for? Jehovah standeth up for the plea. Of course, standing denotes earnestness. As we know in our own little histories, we often sit down, you know, and tell our children to do this, that, and the other, or perhaps a workman, or whatever it may be, that we've got some authority over, but if they refuse, or things are serious, you know, mother will stand up, or father will rise from his chair, and then the boy knows that he's to be obeyed. If not, he'll be punished. You remember when the Lord came to the boy Samuel, we read, the Lord came and stood and called. Dear friends, I don't know what you think, but I think these little glimpses of the heart of God are simply wonderful. A boy, perhaps 10 years old, what does it matter whether he goes to heaven or hell, or a million of them? Jehovah came and stood and called. Well, we know what the reason was. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the soul was worth so much that Jehovah came and stood and called the boy Samuel. We've been considering on Thursday night about Jacob and his history, you know. To remember, he dreamed a dream. And he saw a ladder that reached from earth to heaven. And as he gazed up at this ascent into the very presence of God, we read, and behold, the Lord stood above the ladder. There again, you see, it denotes intense earnestness on the part of the Lord. The first Christian martyr saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Another extraordinary event that might well bring us to our knees in humble meditation. Just being crucified, the wound still fresh in his hands and feet and sides, and instead of being reposed in heaven, he seems standing, because the first Christian is being martyred. Then he seems standing in Revelation 5, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Both these last two occasions of the Lord standing are in connection with the setting up of his great world kingdom, I believe, when he shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it always denotes, of course, particular earnestness. But here in our chapter, the Lord standeth up to plead. And if you read the chapter, you'll notice the people were unusually guilty. Their tongue and their doings were against the law. It's a terrible thing. Not only their doings, we've all been guilty that way, but their tongue, they speak against him. And yet, he stands up to plead with them. Whoever heard of such a thing? The normal thing, and what we would have expected to have read, was this: their tongues and their doings are against the Lord. Well, he'll stand up and judge them. No, no. He stands up to plead with them. No etiquette in those royal courts could compel or even expect him to stand, but his heart of pity moved him. And although they were wicked men, wicked perhaps above most men, he stands up to plead. The souls of these men and women were at stake, and so the Lord exercises his right to be on his feet pleading with them. Usually, of course, it's the subject of the king who stand in the king's presence, but here the king is seen standing before a perverse people. We are familiar with the sight, most of us, I suppose, of a prisoner standing in the dock. Indeed, the moment the judge is about to enter the court, and the usher cries out with a very loud voice, "Stand!" And everybody rises to their feet, because My Lord, the judge enters. But who is he? Another creature made out of the dust of the ground. We remember once hearing a shrill voice coming from the back of the cross. Everybody was startled and we looked round. It was a mother on her feet, standing to plead for her son. But here, the great judge is seen standing up to plead with the prisoner. You know, men dread God, well they may. They fear to meet him, and it's a wholesome fear. But when you read passages like this, you think, what man has ever been so kind or so tender as the great God? Where have you ever seen anything like this? Where have I ever beheld it? We've all broken God's laws 1,000 times and charged with innumerable offenses against the Most High God. And justice, mind you, not anger, justice demands that we should be made to suffer eternally and shall be banished forever from the presence of God. That's justice. Now what happens? Jehovah Jesus, who is essentially one with the person of whom we've been speaking, Jehovah Jesus stands up to plead for us. His eyes are full of pity at the sight of a lost world. Justice, he cries, cannot these lost souls be redeemed? Then the stern reply comes from the throne of justice. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. What blood can be shed? You say the blood of some good man. Where is the good man? Where has he ever been? All blood is tainted with sin. Besides that, if any man were to die for sinners, he's committed a greater offense than ever. His life is not his own. How dare he give it? There's only one whose blood could be shed. If he had blood, then he had no blood. And that was the eternal Son of God. So what does he do? Out of pity, he becomes man by remaining deity. He becomes man in order that his blood might be shed for men. He, Christ, saw how wicked man had been and knew that God must punish sin. So out of pity, Jesus said, I'll bear their punishment instead. Do you wonder that we who are Christians love to come and hear the gospel preached? What a story it is. We never get tired of it. It always thrills us. Indeed, we who have been preaching it so often seem to be more thrilled with it every time we open the book to talk about it. The divine advocate elects to become man in order to die in our stead. So when the set time was come, he bowed the heavens and came down. And the Son of the Highest was found here, in fashion as a man. He went through their cities and villages, standing up in their synagogues and pleading with the people. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? His whole earthly ministry was spent in standing and pleading with men and women. And with what result? Well, one day the people sought to cast him over the brow of the hill. They were determined to kill him, but he continued to plead with them. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Does that sound harsh? It's the very opposite of harsh. He says to them, if you don't believe that I'm the Savior, that I'm God the Savior, that I'm the only one who can help you, you'll die as you are, in your guilt, and you'll never come to where I am, where sin can never enter. It was the most kind thing that ever fell from the lips of our blessed Lord. And yet, what was the result? They said, thou hast the devil and not man. Don't you wonder that the Son of God, enduring all this, you could have called for 12 legions of angels and swept the whole of Palestine clean of every sinful man and woman and child. What did they do then? They took up stones to cast at him. But still he pleaded with them. And the last day, that great day of the feast, when his days on earth were numbered, and he knew very well that in a few hours he'd be giving up his life to save these men and women, he stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He journeyed towards Jerusalem, and when he was come nigh unto the city, he wept over it, crying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. What a God! What a Jehovah! What a great I am! What a Savior! The people he came to save, however, clamored for his death. He was handed outside the city of Jerusalem, and there his hands and his feet were impaled on a tree. Now the blessed Peter, the God-man, can stand no longer to plead. He's crying out, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, mine eye is pale, while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. He remained 6 hours on that cross. They were 6 hours of the tenderest pleading. Think of the tender pleadings of his agony, the pleadings of his wounds. Says John Newton, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let the guilty sinner die. At last, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. The great work of redeeming the lost was done. On the morning of the third day, he rose from the grave, and after visiting his people and gathering together the scattered flock that he had left when he went to Calvary's cross, he ascended up to his Father, sat upon the right hand of God, and what has been his attitude ever since for us men and women, to you, to me, to those of us who have heard his voice and answered his call, and to those of you who are present here tonight who have heard his voice and never answered his call, what is his attitude? I know, says one, I can see him now, I can almost depict the scene. There he stands in the highest heaven, his sword is unsheathed, and in a moment he'll strike me down, and I shall go to hell for eternity. No, dear friend, that's not his attitude. This is his attitude now. Behold, I am standing and am knocking at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. We sometimes thought that if we were never converted, we would spend our time in hell praising the Lord because of his grace. If we'd never accepted his invitation to come to him for mercy and pardon, we could not, knowing what we know, we could not cease to praise him. Just think of him, his earthly ministry standing and pleading with the people, his present ministry in heaven standing outside the heart, the life of every unconverted man. Behold, I am standing at the door. I'm reading it from the New Translation. Behold, I am standing at the door and am knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. My sister's mother-in-law said to me that in the town where she lived in Wales was a very wicked man. He was an infidel, but a very great and accomplished singer. His name was Joe Griffith. Well, even great singers, you know, and great infidels come to their deathbed. And Joe Griffith came to his deathbed, and there he was, a disbeliever in all revealed truth. What mercy was before him? The window was open about 4 inches in the dying man's bedroom. The Salvation Army came outside the house, not knowing probably that Joe Griffith lived there, and they sang that hymn with that chorus, "Behold me standing at the door, and hear me pleading evermore, the gentle voice, O heart of sin, may I come in? May I come in?" And Joe Griffith took it to himself and talked to himself like this: "Is the Savior asking to come into my heart? O weary soul, oppressed with sin, is he now at the 11th hour offering to come into my heart? Can it be possible that if I just give him the fag end of my life, he'll receive me?" And so it was. And there, from his sick bed, the dying man said, "Come in to the Savior," and passed like the dying thief from earth to heaven. Now, supposing you never obey the voice of the Lord, he says, "I'm standing and knocking at your life, your heart. If any man hear me," supposing you will not hear him, supposing you will not open the door and let him in, what is the end going to be? What will be the result? I beg of you tonight to let the Savior in. It's so easy, isn't it? So simply done. Come into my life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.